That's Hillsong Church in Australia. I think they have like 30 or 40 different satellite churches. Over 250,000 believers meet in Australia. So they said God is really working there. And that is just an awesome song when you think about what the world says. The world says that Christ, you know, God's not even alive. You're foolish to believe it. But we're not forsaken. He's with us. We're not forsaken. He hasn't given up on us. He hasn't left the church. He is still working. And like I said, 250,000 people meeting in Australia across a number of different churches shows that God's still working. Why is God, or why is America, lost the blessings of God? When you look at our nation and you think about where we've come from, we have presidents like Abraham Lincoln, who I don't think any of us met him, but we read about him. And we have even a man like Ronald Reagan, who carried his office with dignity. And we had senators and leaders who respected the flag and they loved America and they honored the Constitution. To where we have come today is unbelievable. When you have Muslim leaders being sworn in on the Quran rather than the Bible, and you have one of those Muslim ladies in front of her 10-year-old son called President Trump an MF-er, and you have leaders who voted for a border wall 4 years ago and now denying they ever said it, even though it's on video and can be played in front of them, they didn't say it. We have senators and representatives who openly lie, who would rather defend illegal aliens rather than American citizens. How have we come down so far on this slope of evil in just our lifetime? Abortion's murder. Homosexuality is a sin. Transgender lifestyle is wickedness. And anyone who promotes that and says it's okay, and along with many other things, is wrong. But we see it happening across the country. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this morning. That's going to be our theme. We're going to go through Romans chapter 1. I think it's verses 18 to 32. So we're going to read that together in a moment. But does the wickedness in our country surprise God? Have things really gotten worse than they ever have been before? Does God's word predict any of this? How are Christians to respond to the world around us? I don't do this often. I've done it a few times in the years I've been here, but sometimes when we read the word of God, I like to have a stand. I'm just going to have you stand with me this morning as we read this section, because this is one not only to honor God and honor his word, but because of the truths that we're going to be looking at this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Verse 20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images representing or resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error." Verse 28, "And said, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind, to what not ought to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Lord, we ask you to bless our time this morning. Lord, thank you for your word and so clear. And Lord, we see it spelled out right in our own nation. Father, forgive us. But Lord, help us to have an understanding of what is happening because it is prophesied in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. But a very humbling and sobering passage this morning as we read that. And I don't know if the Statue of Liberty would cry, but I think because she can see from her vantage point all that's going on, I can imagine that if she were a person, she certainly would be shedding some tears. But if I were to read this passage to a group of people who didn't know the Bible, had never heard it before, they would assume that it was written recently about modern day America. If I were to read this and say it was from the Bible and read it publicly, it wouldn't be a very popular message. In fact, there's a lot of churches, people who call themselves Christians, who wouldn't want to hear this read. But I believe it's necessary to be read for us to have an understanding of what's happening in our country and in our world. It starts off in verse 18 of chapter 1, talking about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is seen throughout the Bible. It was revealed to Israel. It was revealed to many nations who went against Israel. God's wrath was poured out on nations back in times past. It will be poured out on all who refuse to trust in Christ for salvation alone. There's going to be wrath demonstrated at the end of the world to all the lost who refused to honor the Lord after the rapture and the tribulation ends. And we're going to talk about that next week at this point, as my plan. There are some who believe that natural disasters are part of God's judgment. And we're going to be working on prophecy and natural disasters. So does that really reveal God's plan? I think it's spoken about in his word, but not sure if we're going to do on that next week or not. But the plan is right now. But the wrath we see in Romans 1 is when God turns his hand of blessing, his hand of protection, and he takes it away from a nation or takes it away from a people. In Scripture, I think this is a very frightening result of disobedience, and it happens several times. I have in your notes there so you can follow along. It happened to an individual in Samson. Judges chapter 16, you remember the story. Samson had defeated the Philistines time and time and time again. And finally, Delilah comes in, and the Philistines pay her to trick him. And she lays down with him, and she tells him several times that the Philistines are on your tie. He lied to her, told her to tie her with a string, and that didn't help him or hurt him at all. And he told her several different times of false weaknesses. And finally, he said, cut my hair, because he got tired of her begging him. And it says in verse 20, when Delilah told the Philistines told Samson the Philistines were there, he was weak. And it says in verse 20, but he did not know the Lord had left him. All the other times he broke the flax, broke the string, you know, was able to get out and defeat the Philistines. This time he got up thinking it was going to be just like the last previous times, didn't realize his hair had been cut, and found out that God had abandoned him. It happened to a nation just a few chapters earlier in Judges chapter 10. I'm going to read this to you, beginning in verse 11. It says, the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the Ammonites and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their land. Verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will save you no more. Verse 14 says, go out and cry to the other gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress. So God abandon the nation of Israel. There comes a time when God allows an individual and he allows a nation to face the consequences of bad choices. One of the most frightening memories that I still have, and I'm not scared about it now, but it was about thinking I was abandoned and lost. I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and we were in a department store shopping with my family. And we were all together in the women's section, I remember. And my sisters were with my mom, and my dad said he was going to go off to another section. And I started to go with him, but decided to circle back. And I hid in a clothes rack. And it was one of those big circular clothes racks. And I knew my mom or my sister was going to come over. And when I went into it, when I hid into that rack, there was just my mom and sisters in the department. So I stayed there for a few minutes, probably a little bit longer than I remember. And I was going to scare my mom. And I remember waiting for her leg to come out. And I reached through the clothes and, "Yeah, Mom!" And it wasn't my mom. And I don't know if that lady was scared or not. But I certainly was. I looked around and I couldn't find them. Couldn't find my didn't really care about my sisters at that point, but looking for my mom or my dad, and I couldn't find them. And I remember just kind of panicking, just kind of running through the departments and looking, and I remember beginning to cry, and one of the workers found me and said, "You know, what's your name? What happened?" And I remember going to the front of the store, and they said, they announced, we have a young little boy, lost boy named Ronnie here, and would his parents come? And my parents weren't mad, but I tell you, I thought I was abandoned. And that was a frightening time. Maybe some of you have gone through that. Maybe you've lost your child. I remember losing Spencer. We thought Spencer had gotten out, and we had the whole neighborhood looking for him. And probably 45 minutes later, we had searched the whole house, and we were in a panic mode. Our neighbors were out looking and calling for Spencer. And I went back into the house to make a phone call, and I heard crunching. And Spencer had gotten a whole package of Oreo cookies and sat under the dining room table, knowing we were looking for him. But he was trying to get as many Oreos down as he could. And he didn't know he was lost, but it was panic to us. And maybe you've lost a child, but perhaps you've gone through that time of feeling like you were abandoned. It's scary when you feel like your parents have left you or you're lost in some way. But I want to tell you, it's terrifying when this thing happens with God, when God turns his back on us. The opportunity of salvation is gone. The opportunity of blessing, the opportunity of God's grace, his protective hand, are removed. See, in the passages that we read, one was involving an individual, one was involving a nation, but I believe this is what's happened to America today. I believe God's hand of protection and his hand of blessing, if not completely removed, is on its way out. Are there still some lights? Yes. There's some believers here that are adding protection to the church or to the nation, and I believe that's the only reason why God hasn't stamped out America, is because of the number of believers we have here. But it's happened in the past before. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." God has allowed nations to walk away from his word, to walk away from his will, to walk away from his plan, to walk away from his hand of protection. And I believe what we just read in Romans chapter 1 accurately portrays what's going on in the United States today. Paul gives a definition of what it means to be abandoned by God. If you look in there in verses 24, 26, and 28, he spoke in three different ways. He said, God gave them up. God gave them over. That's what abandoned means. The word means this. It's a Greek word, paradidomai. Don't expect you to know that. Paradidomai, it has several meanings. It means to surrender, to yield up, to betray, to commit, to deliver up. And the one I believe it really stands for here is to deliver into prison. The picture here is judgment for a criminal who has been found guilty is handed over for punishment, for the punishment to be executed. I believe that's the picture of what we see happening with God. It's meaning that God is handing us over for punishment. Sin is the result of it, or sin is the cause of it, and sin is the consequence of it. Our sin in turning our backs on God, and even as believers not standing up for God, sin is part of what's causing God to abandon us. But it's also the consequence. Sin is going to continue on. People say, maybe it's going to get better. I don't think it is. I believe there are steps to God's abandoning because it doesn't just happen in a moment. So let's look at some of the reasons I believe in this passage that are the cause of God abandoning America today. And unless you're blind or foolish, I don't think anyone can argue with these things because they're so blatant of what's going on in America. Many people call America a Christian nation. You probably heard that, and we've probably referred to it in some ways. But this conscious disobedience really hits home when you look at what it says. Although they knew God, they did not honor him. Raise your hand if you think that's true of America. We know God. We've heard about God. And yet, we don't honor him. I've heard believers say something to the effect of, how could Israel have gotten so deep into sin when they had God right there? I just started again reading through the Bible back in January, so I'm now near the end of Numbers. And you see what they're doing. You see how this nation had been blessed by God. What I just read today is they were complaining to Moses and saying, we could have gone back to the cucumbers and leeks. And I'm thinking, cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic. Why would you want to go back to Egypt for that? But they're complaining about that, and they're saying, God has not done anything for us. And you think, just less than a year before, God had done this miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea. How can those people be so foolish? And when believers say, how could Israel have done that? I want to venture to say I think America is more blessed than Israel ever was. Because we have the completed Word of God, they didn't. We have churches on every corner. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And yet, Americans, Christian Americans even, have walked away from God. Paul said, they exchanged God's glory for man-made idols. It's basically what he was saying. They changed this corrupt hand of God, and they made it into animals and things like that. And if that doesn't describe America, I don't think anything does. We're living with darkened, sinful hearts, and we're turning our back on God. Are you amazed when you look at what goes on in our world? Especially if you're a little bit older, if you're 40 or more or 60 or even older than that, you think back and you think back to past presidents, and you think if you're in your 80s and 90s, you think back to some of the leaders and when the country went through the World War II and how those men and women came home and they were celebrated and we were American citizens. They loved one another. Even 9/11, America was close. But when we see what's happening today, we have a hard time believing it. If my grandparents could come back today from the dead and see what's going on, they would not believe what has happened to their country. You know what? I'm living through it, and I still don't believe it. I put up here, we become so desensitized to sin around us that we're like the frog in the kettle. Everybody knows the story of the frog in the kettle. Start off with a frog, you put it in cool water, and you turn up the heat, and you boil it, and the frog will stay there because it doesn't notice a subtle change until it's dead. And I believe, and there's a Christian book that I read several times, I haven't read it recently, called The Frog in the Kettle. And it's just talking about that basic idea of being, and that was probably written 25 years ago, of how we become desensitized to sin, and we're just not aware of what's going on around us. But I want to tell you something. In America, the water is boiling, and we don't even notice it being hot because we have become so desensitized. Not that it's happened so slowly, but that it's happened at all, and we've allowed it to go on because of conscious disobedience. This next one, obviously, you probably had already even filled it out in your sheet if you were looking ahead. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in verse 24. Let me go back and find it here. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. sexual immorality, when a society would rather have pornography over spirituality, they're on a very slippery slope. And I believe, again, that it's happening in the church, that Christians are involved in this mess as well. I've said this before, that things that appear on TV and commercials today would not have been in movies 30 years ago. It's amazing to see that. But I can tell you, as a man, those things bother me when I think about them. But there are times when I'll see a commercial or something and it's almost accepted, even by Christians, by me. You see it and it just doesn't bother you as much as it did. Not that I approve, but I'm growing desensitized by it as well. When the heart becomes immoral, which is what we talked about there, that conscious disobedience, the body follows. That's when the body begins to act on what the heart and the mind is thinking, and God hates it. If you look at some of the results that are going on of sin in our country, AIDS. But look at the different sins, the whole LGBT acceptance, and even though it's only, they're trying to make us think it's you know, half of the population. I've read it, and I don't know if anybody else has read it, it's less than 1% of Americans are practicing this, but they certainly have the voice, and we've backed away from it. Broken marriages, diminishing of marriage, child pornography. Our country laughs. I don't know if you saw that on the news, probably, maybe it was before Christmas, maybe, I think it was since then, maybe, but a 10-year-old boy was dressed as a transvestite dancing with naked men, and his parents allowed them to take pictures of that. A 10-year-old boy saying he's a transvestite, and he's dancing with transgender men, and they think it's funny. Children being born outside of marriage, divorce, multiple partners, all of those things are degrading and disgusting. Sometimes, just don't even, you don't have to watch the shows, but most of us probably have the thing where you can put guide on your TV and it brings up what the movie's about. Just go through this afternoon. I'm not sure what movies are on, but just over the next week, just go through it and just read some of the things, how they describe the movies. And it'll talk about this girl leaving her husband, or this man has an affair, and just read it and think, how have I become so desensitized to that? How come we have allowed this stuff to happen? Are we even aware that this stuff is happening? If you watch TV, you're aware of it. If you read books, you're aware of it. But sexual immorality is everywhere, and God hates it. But we've allowed it to happen. And we say nothing. The church does not stand on morals anymore. We've lost a sense of goodness. We've lost a sense of morality. But sexual immorality certainly is spoken of in here. Going along with that, number three is untamed passions. Untamed passions. And let me read verse 26. Let me just look that up in my Bible here. I had it written out. For the reason God gave him over to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those contrary to nature. When the body becomes involved in it, which is the sexual passion, following the polluting of the heart, the passions follow. See, the heart is caught first with those conscious disobedience. Then our body becomes involved with the sexual immorality. And then our minds and our hearts give in and we follow everything. He doesn't just call them passions. He calls them dishonorable passions. Some other words that the Bible uses, depending on the version, gross affection, depraved behavior. So many things that sicken us, yet too often we kind of put off and we laugh about and we kind of even joke about, how bad can it get? How much worse can it get? We'll look at some of the stuff that's been said on and done on TV. We aren't embarrassed. I remember I talked about this a couple years ago when we talked about transitioning or transforming. It was a message I did several years ago. And I had the picture of Bruce Jenner. And I remember when Cheryl brought, I don't know, it was a sports page or something. She said, "Do you recognize this woman?" And I said, "No." And she goes, "Look at it closely." And I looked at it, long hair, makeup. And I said, "Who is it? Should I know it?" And she goes, "Yeah, it's Bruce Jenner." And then when he was honored that following year as the most courageous athlete in America, because he's transgendered from a man to a woman, supposedly, he changes his body and he's honored as a courageous athlete, and America accepts it. And I don't remember being sickened by it. I just kind of remember, "Oh, that's terrible," you know. Just, but it's almost resigned to accept it. We become entrenched by this whole homosexual acceptance and transgenderism being normal. The high school, there's a number of kids who say that they're homosexual. Not that they've ever had an opportunity to practice it, but because they're hearing that that's a possibility and it's a normal behavior. We have friends whose child was counseled that she was having some depression, was counseled that her depression was a result of she wasn't identifying with her correct sexual orientation. So this young woman now is transitioning into a man. But he says here, "Men likewise give up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." That's homosexuality and lesbianism. And it's amazing to me. Cheryl and I were just talking about this morning, and teachers would understand this. Girls dress so inappropriately. Cheryl said, "I am so tired of having to put duct tape on girls' jeans because the teacher sent them down." So the teachers can't do anything about it. I can't remember. I had some students yell at me, "Mr. Hagee, you got to write this girl up. Her thing's not long enough. It's supposed to come down, I think, finger length." And I said, I'm not going to write up a girl. I'll let a woman write her up. But girls were these split. My mom, anytime I had holes in my jeans, my mom would patch them. Kids are spending $100 for jeans with holes in them. My mom would have gone nuts. She would have thought, "Man, I could patch all these up." She would have thought that was great. But I guess the rips have to be so far down. But if it's up too high, they send all these girls to Cheryl, and Cheryl has to duct tape them in the office. But I want to tell you, girls dress so inappropriately, and they do it to draw attention to their bodies. And yet, when a man reacts the way a man's born to react, they tell us, "You can't be like that anymore. You can't be the way a man's designed." That's that whole, I haven't even seen the commercial, but Gillette commercial, and a lot of people are going against it. But just saying, "Men, you can't be the old traditional man." I don't know what they expect us to be. But I want to tell you, even as Christians, when we see a woman dressed like that, we tend to look. And girls do that. And then if you look at them, then they get upset. And they demand that we can't do this. The things that would have been R-rated or X-rated 20 years ago are now the things that we see on commercials on television, the things that we see on TV shows, the language, the situations that come up, all sexual actions, and all this stuff is being acted on. And as I've said this before, they show guys and girls in bed, and the next morning they get up, life goes on. They don't show unwanted pregnancies. They don't show stuff. They don't show the diseases. And yet, we have this happening all around us. The portrayal of relationships is wrong between men and women. So much sin, and it's too readily accepted. And I want to tell you something. The church is not immune. Because I haven't seen statistics, and I don't believe it's happened in our church, but the statistics are more than 60% of the same things are going on in the church that are going on in the world. Even probably more than that, probably 80%. So don't think, "Well, it's just the world out there." Churches are allowing it too. These untamed passions. And folks, we need to stand on it. But we've become so polluted in our thinking. That's why he calls it dishonorable passions, because it's dishonoring us, but it's dishonoring the Lord. Number four, disabled thinking. And again, I don't have it the exact way that it's written here. In verse 28, he says, God gave over to a debased mind. That's what the word is. I'm calling it disabled. The King James Version says reprobate. Look at these words. The words used, debased. Reprobate equals worthless, rejected, or cast away. Meaning, God gave him over. He's just letting us go. He's casting us off. He's casting us away. He's rejecting us. It means that something has been tested and found to be worthless. Something's been gone through the process of being tested to see if it's got value, and it's found to be of no value. It's found to be worthless. So what he is saying is our minds have been tested, and they're found to be worthless. Our minds have become crippled. We're not able to think clearly. And God would say, in some ways, we're valueless. The results are things that once looked evil no longer look evil. The things that would once have made us sick, we're now acting on and we're taking part in. Listen to what Paul says here in verses 29 and 30. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And I want you to understand, this is not a complete list, because of three little words that go on there. We're not only all those things that he says, but we're inventors of evil. That's how we can say, and it's sad, how bad can it get? It's going to get worse, because we are good at creating evil. We're good at inventing evil. And just because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, he diminishes that some. We still have a creative mind. Even believers can create ways of doing evil. And that's what Paul is saying. We are inventors of evil. That's why we're constantly surprised at just how wicked and evil man can be. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, what's new under the sun? And in some ways, we understand that is, it is, there's no really a new sin, but there's certainly some different ways of acting it out and portraying it. And that's what we're accused of here. We're debased, valueless thinking. Do you see that happening in America? Man, this passage is so right on. And then I want you to see this last one, because we see this every day, celebrating sin. Paul says, the end of the chapter, or the end of the verse, they do not only do these things, but they give approval to those who practice them. Even the unsaved world was shocked with what took place in New York a few weeks ago. They were amazed that the governor would have a party celebrating the right to destroy life. But we see it happening all the time. Even when we know it's wrong, we know that there's going to be consequences for our action, the world still does it, and the world still loves it. We see this in celebrities. We see it in athletes. When someone's caught in a despicable behavior, Genesis 6:5, when the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the hearts of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's can be said today. That caused the flood, right? That caused the judgment of the flood. What would God do to America today if he hadn't promised that the rainbow, there would be no more worldwide judgment? It's coming, but I wonder if God ever gets fed up with America like he did with the Israelites. Again, just today as I was reading, God, they were complaining about Moses, about God to Moses, and God said, just back away, Moses, I'm going to destroy him. I'm going to start a new nation beginning with you. And Moses kind of pleaded with God and said, well, don't, because the other nations around us are going to look and say, well, God could lead him out of Egypt, but he didn't have enough power to follow through. And God relented. But I wonder how many times God said, I just need to do something to America. I need to do something here to bring them down. I just put several pictures up here. Is that Gloria Steinem, I think. I had an abortion. She's celebrating it. Celebrate abortion. My abortion was fabulous. Thanks. I didn't even bother getting the pictures. I was going to put the one up of the New York, all this, the lawyer, or the lawmakers smiling and laughing about signing the abortion law. But this is exactly what's going on in America. And that's what Paul talks about. They not only think it's okay, they take part in it. Do you understand why God is judging America? Why God is turning his back on us? What should the believer's response be? Well, I'm going to give you four things here in a moment, but I want you to understand what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If my people, and this is where we mess up. If my people were called by my name, we're okay at humbling ourselves. We're okay at praying. We're okay at seeking his face. That's what he says. If my people were called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, we'd be okay. But we forget this last part and turn from their wicked ways. If America is going to repent, it needs to start with believers repenting. Because if believers continue on in the things that we're doing, God's never going to heal our land. But we put them all together. If we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek his face and then turn from our sins and repent, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We can't expect, where's the thing? We can't expect the bottom one. I'm trying to get the, not that you can see it. We can't expect God to heal our land until we're willing to do this, okay? So what is a believer's response to be? Four things. We need to pray. We need to stand up for life. We need to stand up for things that God says are right. We need to stand on his word. And we need to stand up when no one else is willing to. We need to live differently. And that's where the church is lacking, is we're not really that much different than the world. And then we need to get involved. I would love to see some of us get politically involved, whether it's a school board. Franklin, when we went to the Franklin Graham decision thing in America before the election back in 2016, Russ and I went to Harrisburg, and that was one of the things, you know, several thousand of us there, and Franklin Graham really begged Christians, and he did it across the country. And I believe that's why Trump won that election, is because Franklin Graham and Christians did get involved and voted. But he says, get involved in your school board. Get involved. Run for mayor. Run for different positions in your township or in your country or in your community or your state. But get involved in politics. Don't just sit back and complain about those who are doing the job. Get involved. If you've ever felt God calling you, be a Christian voice. And don't be like someone like Cuomo or Biden, who say, I'm a Catholic and I believe in what the church teaches, but I just don't want to let my Catholicism and my Catholic beliefs interfere with my political views. That's a cop-out. It's a bunch of garbage. If you're a believer, it's going to affect every area of your life. And you need to stand up for the Lord and not be ashamed. But we need Christians who are not only going to get involved, we're going to take their Christian beliefs and the Holy Spirit into whatever they're serving on, whether it's a school board, being a mayor, I don't care. We need Christians who are not going to be afraid to be a Christian there. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, it was kind of a difficult message to do because we see this so blatant in our country. Have you turned your back on us? I believe you are in the process of it, whether you have completely or not, whether you have abandoned us. But Lord, maybe you are, because you've given us too many chances to follow those steps, to humble ourselves, to pray and to seek your face. And we've done that, but we haven't been willing to turn from our sin. Lord, help believers to fall on their face today and then pray for the healing of our country. And Lord, we pray that you would start your revival right here at Draper Baptist, and then let it spread through our community, through our state, through our country, through the world, because of what you're doing in us today. We do pray, Lord, for mothers who are maybe in the process today of making a decision whether to keep the child or not. We pray that they would choose life. We pray that Christians would stand up and love those in the homosexual community. We wouldn't just judge them, but we would love them and talk about the grace that they can find in a relationship with you. We pray, Lord, for we thank you, Lord, for the women in our church who were single moms, but they chose life. Lord, help us not to beat people over the head because of what they did, but, Lord, because they chose life, what a blessing that is. But Lord, help us to be non-judgmental believers, but to be always pointing to you. And, Lord, we just pray that you would light someone's fire this morning to get involved in some kind of political scenario and be a voice for people that don't have a voice. And, Father, we just pray that you would start your work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.